few years ago, I was working at the cathedral, and a bloke called Reuben turned up who can only really be described as a bad egg. He was late 40s. He was a career criminal, son of a career criminal who was actually shot by police. He was a thug, standover man, you name it, Reuben was into it. And he turned up because he was keen to park on the cathedral parking area out the front so that he could work at his job cleaning down the road. And so, quick as a flash, the caretaker did him a deal. Sure, Reuben, you can park here. On condition, how about you come and clean our office for a couple of hours in exchange? The deal was done. And so it was that this man started to hang around the cathedral. Every week, two or three times a week, he'd finish his shift and he'd go and hang out and have a cup of tea with this lovely, saintly old man called John, who worked in the bookshop. John was about 80 years old. And they met every week. Complete chalk and cheese. Well, over the next few days and weeks and months, Reuben heard all about Jesus. He heard all about what he'd done by dying for his sins on the cross. And one day, he repented. He asked for forgiveness and put his trust in the Lord. And his life was totally transformed. He gave up the grog, the violence, the gambling. He stopped carrying on with other women. He started going to church. He started going to Bible study. In fact, he couldn't get enough of it. He would talk to anybody who listened about Jesus. He used to wear this Jesus All About Life cap on his head everywhere that he'd go, even to his job where he's a cleaner at a gay bathhouse until he got sacked. That's another story. He couldn't shut up. And he was now absolutely desperate to learn more about the Word of God. He'd carry around his Bible, and pretty much every line was highlighted in yellow, all the important bits. You know, he just couldn't get enough, asking questions, wanting to know more. And everybody had heard. Everyone was talking about it. Reuben, as a former Rabbitohs rugby league player, he was a well-known figure in the rugby league community and the underworld. There's a little bit of overlap, but I'm not going to go there. And everybody had heard that Roughhead wrote Reuben had got religion. They were all talking about it because the change was just so astonishing. Well, today's passage is written by the Apostle Paul to a group of people who had experienced something very similar to what Reuben had experienced. For the Colossians, if you have a look, if you keep your Bibles open, by the way, to Colossians, the Colossians were a group of Gentiles, that is, not Jews, outsiders, who lived in a fairly unimportant little town in modern Turkey, and who'd once been about as far away from God and from anything to do with God and his good purposes in the world as you could ever imagine. Paul describes them in Ephesians 2 verse 14 as the Gentiles are those separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the promise, without hope and without God in the world. These were people who were once in deep, deep darkness because of their sin. And yet suddenly, their lives had been profoundly and permanently transformed by a message that they'd heard almost out of the blue, as it were, by a man called Epaphras, who, if you look at chapter 4, verse 12, Colossians 4, verse 12, we're told was one of you. That is, he's a Colossian who seems to have heard this message spoken by the apostle, as we heard last week, sometime in nearby Ephesus, where Paul had been based for a number of years. So that by the time this letter is written, there are now a small community of Gentiles who also happen to be, as we see in verse 2, saints and faithful ones. Gentiles and saints and faithful ones. That is, members of God's own family who now trusted in Jesus and whose lives were frankly unrecognizable from what they'd been before. And you see, it's to this group of strangers, that people Paul, most of whom Paul had never met before, that he writes this letter, because they were now family. Having introduced himself in verses 1 and 2, he begins with the big theme of today, as we've heard already, is thankfulness. Look at verse 3. And he writes this with three main purposes in mind. Firstly, because I take it, he's genuinely thankful. This isn't just some kind of formal introduction. Paul is saying, I thank God because he's genuinely thankful for what has happened here. But he also writes so that we and these people might understand and rejoice in just what had actually happened, the significance of what had actually taken place in Colossae in those days, and the means that God had used to bring it all about. Today's talk has 2 points, and the first is longer than the second. The first point is a miraculous transformation, verses 3-5. And the second is a mighty word, verses 5-8. A miraculous transformation, a mighty word. Let's have a look from the beginning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and believing brothers and sisters at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God, when we pray for you, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, there's 3 quick things to notice as we begin. Firstly, notice what a thankful person Paul is. You can't miss it, can you? In fact, if you read his letters, he's always beginning with thanksgiving, which is even more remarkable when you think, where is Paul when this letter is written? Do you know? Just look at the back of the letter, end of Colossians, last verse. He says, "Remember my chains." Paul's writing from prison in Rome. That's his context, and yet here he is giving thanks. Second, notice that his thankfulness is expressed in prayer. "We give thanks," he says, "every time we pray for you." And the third thing to notice is that he is thankful for other people. Look at verse 3. "We," he says, that is Timothy and I, the authors of this letter, we can't stop thanking God for you. You Colossians we've never met before. You are the cause of our joy. You are the cause of our rejoicing. Wow. And yet we need to be a bit more specific here, because if you look closely, you'll see that the focus of Paul's thanksgiving here is not ultimately the Colossians themselves or anything that they might have done. It's wholly and solely on God's supernatural work within them. See, what are the sorts of things that we tend to be thankful for or appreciate about other people? Maybe it's some, you know, particular character trait about them, some quality, that they're kind, they're fun to be around, they've got a great sense of humour. Or maybe it's something about them that in some way improves our lives or makes things better for us. They clean up after us. But look at Paul. Paul doesn't mention any of these things. He thanks God. Notice that, not the Colossians, he thanks God for his miraculous work among them, as evidenced, as we see here, by 3 particular qualities which didn't used to be part of their lives but were now very much characterizing their lives. What were they? Faith, love, and hope. Look at verse 4. "We always thank God when we pray for you, having heard," he says, "first of your faith in Christ Jesus." We are so thankful. In other words, that you trust in Jesus. That you trust in Jesus as the King. That's what Christ Jesus means. It's not his surname. It's the wrong way around for a start. Yeah? You trust in Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the King, God's chosen one. We're so thankful for that. Secondly, we thank God for the love that you now have for all the holy ones. We see in verse 8 as well, "We're so thankful for your love in the Spirit," he says. The love that Epaphras has told us all about. The fact that instead of, you know, living in hostility, at warfare with God and with your fellow man, like you used to, instead of living just for number one, like so many people do, that you guys, you really care for people now. You really care for others, and especially for those who, like you, have also experienced God's grace and are now part of his holy family. You give yourselves for their good. You go out of your way to serve them even when it's exhausting or inconvenient. It's just such a joy to see this, and we're so thankful for you for this. And it's true, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever... We've got two new mums at church in the evening, and before the babies had even been born, we had someone volunteer to fill out a meal roster and cater for the next 3 weeks of it. It's lovely. Before I've even asked for any help, people want to be helping people. And so just a joy to see. Third, Paul says, we're thankful for the hope that you have laid up in heaven, verse 5. Now, this is really interesting. Look at the relationship here between faith, love, and hope, particularly love and hope. Paul says that Colossians' love was because of their hope, in some sense. Did you see that? Because of their hope. It flowed on as a consequence from the fact that they were now certain about their eternal future. That through faith in Jesus, they now knew that all their sins really had been washed away. That God was no longer angry at them, that they didn't face wrath and judgment anymore for what they'd done. So that heaven really was their home now, really was where they would be one day with Jesus forever. And see, the fact that they knew this didn't just change their future. It's not just a future thing, hope. It changed their present experience as well. It freed them up from worry so that they could get on with serving others in the here and now. You ever heard the saying? It's a very old saying. So-and-so is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly use. You ever heard that saying? It's a terrible saying. What a load of rubbish. Have you ever met anybody who is so heavenly minded before? I don't think that's our problem, really, is it? Our problem is the opposite. We're so earthly minded, we're no use. And it's nonsense anyway, because focusing on heaven doesn't actually make you less useful for life here and now. The opposite is true. It fires you up. It changes your perspective. It releases a whole new energy and a power so that instead of just living your life for tiddly little nothings, you live for the sake of others. You start living a meaningful, meaningful life full of purpose. So that, friends, if you're here today and you actually want to live a life that matters, that makes a difference, that counts, well, the first place you've got to start is by getting the end sorted out, your future sorted out. And the way to do that is to get to know Jesus. We're so thankful, Paul says, for your faith, for your hope, for your love. They're the things, he says, that put a song in my heart when Epaphras first told me about what was going on in Colossae. They're the reason I'm writing to you now, in fact, he says. Why? It's really important. Because these things are not just character traits. They're not just part of the Colossians' niceness. They're evidence of something much bigger, much more important, much more wonderful. They're evidence of God's grace at work, of his special favor in their lives. They're signs, they're proof of his activity in the lives of these people, because it is not normal to trust Jesus. Have you noticed that? It's not a normal thing to do. In fact, Paul says you can't do it unless God allows you to do this. This is a gift. Faith is a gift, Ephesians 2 verse 6. And it's not normal to be concerned for other people like the Colossians were concerned. Oh, sure, there's a kind of love that we understand. Everyone understands, yeah? It's normal to love the people who love you. It's normal to love your family. Jesus says, big deal. But it is not normal to give yourself to non-family members, to others that are not your friends, who aren't particularly attractive or whatever. That is bizarre. And it's not normal to look to the future and particularly to death and not be afraid. So that when Paul hears this report of people who have now holding fast to God's promises, who are now giving themselves to others without asking for anything in return, and who are now waiting patiently and confidently for Jesus to return, he knows that a miracle has just taken place. That is what the significance of all of this is. That these Colossians, who were once dead and in the darkness and cut off and far away from God and his purposes, were now safe and secure in his love and mercy, and were now on the road to heaven. And friends, that's why he thanks God for the Colossians every time he prays. For as the apostle to the Gentiles, to the nations, he was always on the lookout in the world for signs of new life at work, of grace in the lives of others. We see much the same in the next letter. Turn with me, just flip over. It's very easy to find. 1 Thessalonians, two pages away. Look at the beginning of this letter. It's very, very similar to what we've just seen. 1 Thessalonians verse 2, chapter 1 verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you. It's pretty much the same. Constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, faith, love, hope again. These three things are the things that Paul is always thankful for when he sees them. Why? Well, look at what he goes on to say in verse 4. For, he says, in other words, because of these signs, because of them, we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Do you see? We know who you really are. Because the gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, because we have seen the evidence of the grace of God in your lives, so that we know that he's got you, that you belong to him, that you're his people now and forever. Well, friends, how do these verses relate to us here today in North Sydney? First thing to notice is I think being thankful is pretty cool these days. Have you noticed that? Pretty faddish. Everyone's talking about the proven benefits and the advantages of thankfulness in terms of lowering depression and blood pressure, raising dopamine levels and extending your life. Thankfulness is great. Paul shows us the key to being thankful here. What's it got to do with? What do we see in him? Remember, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's Paul. What do we see here? The key has to do with living your life not focused on yourself, but on others. There he is in prison, but instead of grumbling, he's looking outwards. He's looking outside of himself. He's beyond his own difficult circumstances. He's looking for signs of God's goodness in the real world, in his own experience, in the world around him. Why? So that he can take them and bring them to his heavenly Father, giving thanks for those things. Isn't that a wonderful way to live? It's pretty profound, pretty simple. There's the secret. Second thing that we see here, I think, is that, and I think this is also really interesting, there's almost no end to the things that you and I should be thanking God for, right? Our whole lives are grace. But I take it that Paul's focus here on God's special work of recreation and renewal, over and above his work of creation and providence and normal things in life, I think that's instructive again for us. I think it gives us a kind of a priority here which should inform our prayers as well. So in other words, it's excellent to thank God for a sunny day, for a yummy dinner, for a happy holiday. These things are great things to praise God for. But it's even better when you hear about or see signs of new spiritual life in a person. When you know someone who starts to read the Bible for the first time. When you hear about someone who was once going nowhere, like David, who suddenly switches on and offers up their life, firing up for Jesus. These things are great things to give thanks for. I'm not saying don't thank God when your daughter passes the HSC. That's fantastic. What a blessing. When she gets a job, of course we should. But perhaps we should be doing it even more if she starts helping out at Sunday school. Or if she acknowledges her own bad behavior and says, you know what, I've really been treating you terribly. I've been lying. I'm really sorry. Thank God for that. These things are signs of God's grace at work in a person's life. What a blessing. I was just having a lovely chat with someone this morning, a man. We were talking about his son who goes to the evening congregation. We were both just rejoicing in what we have seen in this young man's life in the last 2 or 3 years of God's grace. What a joy. What a great thing to talk about. What a great thing to thank God for. Friends, do you get missionary prayer letters? I'm not meaning do you pray in church. Do you get them sent to your own email? I want to encourage you to do this. I know we're all busy. This isn't difficult. It's not time consuming, and your missionaries would love if you did. Here's what I do. I find a struggle. Here's what I do. Sign up. It's not hard. Read the letter that comes. Pray immediately, thanking and praising God for whatever you've been requested to. Click on a reply and drop them a one-line sentence telling them that you've just done that. Make sure you pray first. Don't just tell them before you pray. Yeah? Pray and then tell them you pray. Maybe one extra thing about some encouragement that you've noticed in what they've been doing or some piece of news. Stop. Done. 10 minutes. It's not a big cost. It's not a big effort. But just think of what has actually been achieved in that time. You've actually participated in gospel ministry in another country. You've encouraged a frontline worker. That's amazing. But also, you've allowed your eyes to be lifted up from your own struggles and difficulties and your heart to be filled with thanks for what God is doing in another part of the world. This is an awesome thing to do. Don't miss out. I also want to say this is why prayer meetings here in our church are so exhilarating. I use the word exhilarating, and I mean it. You know that there's never been a prayer meeting where I've looked forward to and before I've gone? Not one. I've never wanted to go on the night, but every single time I've come away thinking, wow, that was awesome. As we've heard reports of what God has done in the lives of individuals, like what we did here in church today, in the lives of ministries to do with church and all over the world. Don't miss out. What was the date? 24th. 24th, 2 weeks. Hope to see you there. The third thing I just want to point out from this passage is that I hope you can see that for those of us who now know Jesus, we always have reason to thank God. Do you see that? You ever heard, you know, Paul's command, 1 Thessalonians 5:13, where he says to give thanks in all circumstances? You ever read that and thought, oh, another thing I've got to do or another thing I'm not doing? That's not the point. Paul's reminding us of something much more wonderful. I asked at the beginning of the service, have you ever seen a miracle? If you know Jesus, of course you have. You are a miracle. You're a walking, talking miracle of God's grace. Oh, sure, you might not have such a great story, a colourful past as Reuben, but I tell you what God has done in your life is no less spectacular, is it? That he should choose to, despite all the things that you and I have done against him, that in his mercy and grace, he should choose to open your eyes to your sin. That he should choose to show you the glory of Jesus and the way of salvation so that you could see and respond with thankfulness and joy and be rescued from hell. Why did God choose you? Why did he choose me? I don't know. Got no idea. But I'm glad he did. Do you see? Every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every month, every year, every decade is a monument to the grace of God and a cause for great thankfulness. Well, friends, I said before we have 2 points. There are, but don't worry, the second is much, much shorter than the first. And here it is. It's still important, though. Paul doesn't want us just to see what God has done and its significance. He also wants us to see how this had happened. He wants us to understand the means that he had used to bring about this extraordinary transformation. Because, friends, you know what? It's exactly the same means that he still uses today. And it's this, point two, a mighty word. verses 5 to 8. Look at verse 3. We always thank God when we pray for you, having heard of your faith, love, and hope laid up in heaven, which you first heard about, verse 5, in the word of truth. That is the gospel, which has now come to you and is now literally present with you, as it is indeed bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you first heard it and came to understand the grace of God in truth. What was this? What was the catalyst or the cause of the extraordinary change in the lives of these people? It was the gospel. It was the word of truth, God's truest and most complete revelation of himself, of what he really is like, of his nature, his kindness, his mercy, in the message about his son, this king who left heaven behind because of love for sinful, broken human beings like us, entering into our world that he might die in our place for our sin, washing us clean and bringing us new life. Astonishing. That's what it was. It was this message about Jesus spoken by Epaphras, who we know nothing really about. What was it that saved and transformed Reuben? It was the same thing. It was the gospel of Jesus he heard from lovely old John. For ever since Jesus first came and proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom of God to Israel, and ever since Paul, the apostle sent by Jesus, took this message and took it outside of the boundaries of Israel into all the world, into the nations, this message has indeed been bearing fruit and growing ever since. As men and women everywhere, look at verse 6, this is wonderful. What has it done? Men and women everywhere, by the power of his Spirit and grace, have heard and understood for themselves the grace of God in truth. Do you see that? Through this gospel, they've understood God's kindness, his mercy, his grace, his character. And they put their trust in him and been saved. Friends, the gospel is always the means God uses to pour out his grace and mercy on broken sinners like us, that we might share his blessing. Do you know this gospel? If you don't, Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. You'll find it. The door will be open. And if you do, have you taken hold of this gospel by faith? Have you put your trust in Jesus? Friends, if you have, let's never stop thanking God for what astonishing things he has done. To God be the glory. Great things he has done for his kindness. And friends, let's never stop speaking this message to others. God can use John, Epaphras, he can use you, me for sure, so that they too might share in this gospel blessing. Let me pray. Father God, we are not ashamed of the gospel. We know that it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. Father, we praise you so much for the fruit that you have been raising up all across the world, in our church, in our lives. It's astonishing, Father. To God be the glory, great things he has done. We pray, Father, that your gospel will continue to go out, continue to complete the work until Jesus comes back. And Father, we pray that you might use us who know this gospel, who have trusted in this gospel, to speak it to others, that your Son Jesus might be lifted up and glorified. And we pray this in his name. Amen.